If you take out your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the chapter in just a moment, and then our message for the morning is going to come from this text, so you'll be glad to have your Bible open when we arrive there. But the fact that we're on 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us that we are three-quarters of the way through this study, through this book, and it's a short letter. It's been a short study. Next week, we tackle chapter 4, and we'll complete our study. And I trust that you found our time in 1 Timothy for 10 weeks, and then 2 Timothy for these last 3, and now 4 weeks next week. I trust that you found the study to be beneficial and helpful. Last week, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, Lynn and I were away. We were able to attend a conference in the Cleveland area and then spend some time on vacation there. And then last Sunday morning, I was in a church in Defiance, Ohio, where a friend of mine is a pastor and was able to minister the Word of God there. I was glad to be away, always glad to be home, and love and miss you folks, and glad to be with you this morning. I was really glad that I was able to punt chapter 2 to Pastor Ian of last week. He tackled chapter 2 for us. Chapter 2 is just filled with instruction and filled with illustration, and I was really curious of how he was going to tackle the chapter, and I appreciate the fact that he took the weightier material for us. It's so good to have young associates. I just believe that you learn by doing, and I don't want to, you know, deprive these guys of, you know, of good stuff. Chapter 3 is fairly straightforward. And for me, fairly easy to outline. And it's not very long. It's only two paragraphs in length. So let's read the paragraphs to get started this morning, put all of us on the same page. We'll pause a couple times as we make our way through this. But beginning in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money," in other words, selfish and greedy. "They will be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment because people often, when they read this paragraph, and they respond by saying, well, certainly we are living in the last days because this certainly marks the character of the society of the people all around us. But I want to note two things at this moment. First, regarding the last days, we are living in the last days, and we have been living in the last days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the coming, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was the beginning of the end. As I said on Resurrection Sunday, we are living between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection at the end of the age when Jesus returns. And so to say that we are in the last days is certainly inappropriate. We have been in the last days for quite a while now, long enough for people to begin to scoff at it. As Pastor Ian read from 2 Peter chapter 3, the return of Jesus Christ has, from our perspective, been delayed. And we've been living in the last days for a long time now. Enough for people to begin to scoff and be like, yeah, where is this coming that Jesus promised? And they begin to deny that return and reject God and live for themselves. But as we read in that passage, or as Ian read for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's God's patience that prolongs Jesus' return. God is not desirous that people perish. He wants them to turn around and trust in his provision, namely Jesus Christ, and be rescued from judgment and condemnation that is deserved by all. And so as we begin reading this paragraph, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days," and clearly we are living in the last days. The second thing I want to notice before we go on is Paul gives this description of people, and as he does give this description of people who love themselves and love money and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient, he's not speaking about people in general. He's not speaking about general society. He's speaking about church people. As we move further into the last days and come closer to the return of Jesus Christ, church people are going to be living this way. What generally marks people without faith in Jesus, these very characteristics, are going to mark the people who profess faith in Jesus. And as church people become more and more like the world, it's going to become more and more difficult for everyone. Now, we know that Paul is speaking about church people because of what he says as he continues the sentence. I stopped here purposely. If you look back at verse 5, as he continues the sentence, he says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Now, we don't avoid people who are selfish and greedy and proud and arrogant and disobedient. If we did, we'd have to exit this world. Most of us wouldn't be able to go to work tomorrow. So we don't avoid people who are selfish and greedy and proud and arrogant. If we did, we'd have to exit this world. Everyone who is unrescued from sin is this way, and we used to be this way. This used to mark our character. This used to mark our lives. This is the lane that we were once in, but the gospel has come to us, and the gospel has changed us and is changing us. We're no longer like this. But according to this passage, we don't avoid evil people or we'd have to exit the world, but we are instructed here to avoid such people. And if you look at verse 13, which we're going to get to in just a moment, the summary statement of these people are evil imposters, evil pretenders. They are deceived and they are deceiving others. So we would say here, avoid people who put on a show of religion. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. So avoid people who put on a show of religion, who are unchanged by the gospel, and who are yet seeking to influence others in their godless ways. Avoid such people. Well, we'll circle back to that in a moment. Let's read on. They'll get a fuller picture of these creeps, and that's a good word for them. Verse 6. For among them, these people that we are to avoid, are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. They don't land anywhere because their faith isn't anywhere. Their faith has not found a resting place in God. Verse 8, but just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men who opposed Moses. Now, as this prior paragraph points us away from people to avoid, this next paragraph points us in the right direction, people to follow, because it says here, you, however, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, or maybe complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, from chapter 3, I'm going to give you three truths or three points this morning, and the truths that I'm going to give you come straight from the text, so keep your Bible open. Look with me at verse 5. It says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Look with me at verse 10. It says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, and he gives nine characteristics, if you will, of what Timothy knows about Paul. And he says, you have followed my teaching and my conduct. And then jump down again to verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here are the three key texts, verse 5, verse 10, verse 14. And here are the three main points this morning. There are people to be avoided. It says that in verse 5, avoid such people. There are people to be pursued or people to be followed, people like the Apostle Paul. And then finally, there is a person to be fully trusted and a word to be thoroughly trained by. And that comes from the latter part of that second paragraph. Let's press into this message this morning with the time that we have. First of all, there are people to be avoided. This instruction really comes as no surprise to us, right? So on a very human level, we understand this. Those of us who are parents and we have little children and we send those little children off to school, we instruct them to make good friends. right? We tell them to make good friends because we know that there are people who make good friends and we know there are people who don't make good friends, and we know the influence that they would have. And so we would instruct our kids to make good friends, and we would take the Bible even, both Old Testament and New Testament, and have instruction for them and friends to pursue and people to avoid. As we get a little older, as young men start showing interest in our daughters, this really gets really practical for us. And when our sons begin showing interest in someone else's daughter, we know that who they join themselves to is significant. Significant for the balance of their life should they pursue marriage. The Bible is very clear in its instruction on who to avoid, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Here in this passage, the list begins with avoid such people who love themselves and love money. Self-centered and greedy people are not the kind of people to hang out with, not the kind of people to be closely associated with, particularly when we used to be that way. That was the lane we were in before we heard the gospel, of the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners, and we saw in Jesus the glory of God. We used to love ourselves, and we used to love our money. That was the life that we lived. That was the lane that we were in. But now that we've been captured by the gospel, we've been captured by greater affections. We now love God, and we love good, and we love others. I don't need any influential help from someone else tempting me or teaching me to love myself and love money. Not when that is something that I'm seeking to put down. Not when that's something that I'm seeking to put to death and put off like old clothes. I don't need someone influencing me to love myself and love money. Neither do you. We need someone who keeps reminding us of the gospel and its impact upon our thinking and our living and our character and our conduct. One commentator I read said that these first two traits of loving self and loving money set the stage for what comes later in the text. He says, self-centeredness and material advantages, when they become the chief objects of affection, they destroy all moral values, and the subsequent list of vices is their natural fruit. So people who love themselves and love money, they're the ones who are proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, not loving God. They love themselves. They love what money can buy them, and they are reckless and conceited. They put on a show of religion, but their lives are not changed by the truth. Paul would say to Timothy, and from Timothy to the church and to us today, avoid such people. Avoid such people. And it's clear from the context that these people who are to be avoided are not unbelieving atheists or agnostics or secular humanists that just live in general society, but people who put on a show of religion. They show up at church, but yet they are unaffected by God in their affections, and at the same time, they seek to be religiously influential. According to this passage, they don't love good, they don't love God. No, they love themselves, they love their money. And therefore, they treat people poorly, and their conduct contradicts their beliefs. And Paul says, avoid them. Stay away from them. Stay clear of them. Now, I recognize on the surface, this sounds very unloving. And for some of us, it may rub us the wrong way to be told to avoid people. It doesn't sound very Christian to avoid people, particularly when we have been given the gospel. When God tells us to avoid people, he is telling us something for our good and something for the benefit of those whom we would seek to avoid. The command is loving toward people. You need to think this through some. God desires to protect the church from deceived people who are hell-bent on deceiving others. To avoid evil imposters who seek to lead people astray is loving toward people who are easily led astray. People like you and me are easily led astray. And so God gives this command to avoid people. He desires to protect the church who is seeking to know God and to grow in faithfulness. And not only does God desire to protect the church, but God desires that those who are deceived and who are seeking to deceive others would find themselves isolated in their deception. Have you ever been in an argument with a group of other people and you find yourself all alone in that argument and everyone else is against you? What does that do to you? You're like, man, I'm on an island by myself. Maybe I'm the wrong one. And it causes you to think through your position, causes you to think through what you're thinking. So when a person who is deceived and is seeking to deceive others in the church, when a person who is deceived finds themselves without an audience to influence, in their aloneness, they might examine their thoughts and their heart and be prompted to explore the truth that people are prepared to suffer and die for. So the command to avoid people is not unloving. It's not unkind. It's not unthoughtful. It's just the opposite. It's good for the church, and it's good for those who are hanging around the church and are seeking to influence the church but are adjacent to its message and its grace and its faith and its power and is leading people astray. In their isolation and their consequent lack of influence, they might just examine their own heart and turn and believe and be saved. So there are people to be avoided. I think I've missed the text. The next part is there are people to be pursued. There are people to be followed, people who set a good example. The people who are worthy of pursuit are people who believe the truth and labor to conform their lives to it. And their faith obedience is grace-inspired, and their faith obedience is grace-empowered. They're changing their lives, and God is working in them, and God is working in them, and their lives are changing. The people to be pursued, like Timothy here, or like Peter, or like Paul in this text, as he writes this to Timothy, their conduct and their character and their commitments are as important as their confessions. What comes out of their mouth is really important, and equally important is their way of life and the object of their faith and their aim in life, their affections, their direction, the hill they will die on, the things they will suffer for. Paul says to Timothy, you have followed my teaching and you have followed my conduct. And then he gives a whole list of nine traits that Timothy knows about Paul very well. And so Paul says to Timothy, you have followed me. And Paul's a good one to follow, for Paul is clearly following Jesus Christ. And his teaching and his conduct and his character is aligned and in agreement. He's walking a good path, and his steps are the steps that should be followed. And it's interesting here that Paul actually gives a time marker. He says, Timothy, you've known me from my early days, from Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Timothy was from Lystra. And that was the first missionary journey that Paul was on. He planted churches in Galatia, and Timothy is from that town. And Paul suffered persecution in those areas for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And now Paul is at the end of his days. And so basically Timothy has known Paul from early ministry all the way to the end of Paul's life. And Paul says to Timothy, follow me. You've known me and you have followed me, and he's set a good example. And in the very next chapter, Paul's going to say, I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. There are several places in the scripture where we are instructed to imitate the faith of the faithful who went before us. Most notably, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, concerning the faithful who've gone before us, consider the outcome of their way of life. Timothy can do this now with Paul. He's known Paul from his early days in ministry. He now knows Paul at the end of his life. He's in a prison about to die, about to be executed. The author of Hebrews says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, in the context of a local church like this one, clearly there will be people who profess faith in God, who don't possess faith in God. And they seek to be influential leaders. And Paul would call them evil imposters. They need to be avoided, and their influence needs to be eradicated. But also in the context of local church, there are people whose faith is in Jesus, and they're learning Christ together, and they're growing in knowledge and growing in faith and growing in grace and growing in obedience, and they're changing, and the growth is marked in their maturity. It's invaluable to us to have models, people before us, real people who've walked the way of faith before us, who are worthy of imitation. Valuable for us. Finally, there is a person to be fully trusted and a word to be thoroughly trained by. As Paul finishes this paragraph in chapter 3, obviously that person to be fully trusted is the person of Jesus Christ, and the word to be thoroughly trained by is the word of God. We see it in verse 14. Look with me back at the end of this paragraph. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. He's right. Again, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, those sacred writings, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the person to be fully trusted is Jesus, and the word to be fully trained by is the word of God. As I just mentioned, Paul is a good example to follow. And he's a good example for Timothy to follow, but he's not a perfect one. He's not a perfect example. He too is weak, and he too wrestles with sin. The object of our faith isn't Paul, it's Jesus. Paul is a good example to follow so far as he follows Jesus, and we know that Paul followed Jesus to the end. The human figures that we follow, the models before us who've walked the road of faith before us, who are setting a good example for us and whose faith we are to imitate, we follow them and we fix our eyes on them, but we also keep peeking over their shoulder to make sure that we're following Jesus Christ and that we're following Jesus Christ together, because all of us have had some good examples who tripped at the finish line and who didn't finish well. We have both ancient and modern examples of that. And so there are people in the church, they're grace to us, who have walked the way of faith before us, and they're good examples to follow, and we are to imitate their faith and to follow them, but we are also learning Christ together. And so as we keep our eyes on them, we also keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we learn Christ together. We've had examples who have failed, but Jesus never fails. He endured the cross for the joy set before him of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus doesn't fail. This passage not only sets our eyes on Jesus Christ as the object of our faith, but this passage also clearly sets forth the scripture, the sacred writings, which makes us wise for salvation, but it also trains us for maturity. It equips us for every good work. I love how the scripture is presented here. We could spend, obviously, a number of weeks, literally, on these last few verses, but the scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out. It's God originated. It's God's word. And it's profitable to make us wise unto salvation. It's also profitable to equip us for every good work. It's profitable for doctrine, what we believe. It's profitable for practice, training in righteousness. So we don't deny what the scripture teaches. It's doctrine. We also don't deny what the scripture produces, good lives. And we don't deny the power of the good news. For if we do deny the power of the good news, we're just like the people in the first paragraph, who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. And Paul says, avoid those people. And so when we consider the scripture, it's profitable to make us wise unto salvation. It reveals to us Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. And it also trains us for every good work, equipping us, making us mature and complete, knowing that one day we will be perfect when we see Jesus Christ. Well, before we close, I've got a few minutes left. Let me just press into just a few words of application. First one is, don't go hunting for people to avoid. They're all going to be in the same line here. The point was, there are certain people to avoid. Don't go hunting for people to avoid. And this is what churches often do when they are inclined to do when they hear messages like this. And it's just the opposite of what the instruction was given. The instruction is to avoid such people, not search them out. The bad actors, they're going to show up. You don't have to go looking for them. You'll find them, they'll find you, and you'll notice them by what they love. If you go back and read that first paragraph, it mentions love 5 times over. According to chapter 4, which we're going to get into next week, chapter 4, verse 8, there are people who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there are people who love themselves. And they love money. And they don't love good, and they don't love God. It doesn't take a skilled theologian to figure out what people love. For what we love just colors the contour of our life. So first application is don't go hunting for people to avoid. They're going to show up. You don't have to become a scout of them. A second point of application is look for good people to follow. That's going to require some attention. That's going to require some initiative on your part. Specifically, look for people who are learning Christ and are learning Christ with others and who are committed to knowing God's word and growing in God's word. Don't look for perfect people. You're not going to find them. Even as we read through the New Testament, we run into some of Paul's rough corners. He would split up with a really good friend because they disagreed over philosophy of ministry. You can go back and read that in the book of Acts. So look for good people to follow. Don't look for perfect people because you're not going to find them. And if you're looking for a perfect person, you're going to become disillusioned in the process. There's only one perfect person, that's Jesus Christ. And we see him in the pages of Scripture. Don't look for perfect people, look for progressive people. How do you like that term? Progressive people, and what I mean by that is people who are progressing in the faith. Progressing in their faith in Jesus Christ and progressing in the faith, the truth once for all delivered to the saints, the corpus of truth that's revealed to us in the Scripture. You know, when we take our little kids to the orchard to pick apples in the fall, we don't point out all the bad apples. No, we pick out the good apples and we say, these are the ones we're saving. And when you pick up a bad apple, you just kind of pitch it out. Well, as it comes to people, when you find a good one, learn to imitate their faith while keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Final application this morning is, above all, get acquainted with the sacred writings. Get acquainted with the sacred writings. As this text says, the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. The promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament, the person of Jesus Christ. The Scripture makes us wise for salvation. The Scripture equips us for everything good. So keep taking in God's word. Keep taking it in. I said with you, I learned during the COVID shutdown that it takes 70 hours to read through the Bible. And so I personally began some practices of how to take in the Bible on a regular basis for getting through the Bible multiple times a year. And I've been greatly blessed by that. And I've shared that encouragement with you. And several of you have picked that up and you've been reading through the Scripture. And I want to encourage you, just keep taking in God's word. Just keep taking it in. And I don't care to dictate how you do that, but just keep taking in God's word and taking it in together. You know, this week, or next, this coming Sunday, we complete our study in 2 Timothy. The week after that, we're going to spend a summer in the Psalms. And that's going to be a challenging study for me because I'm not a Psalmsy kind of guy. We make these little journaling Bibles available, and many of you use these. And this is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's a little book. The journaling Bible for Psalms is much larger. We spent 14 weeks here. You would think we're going to spend 4 years here, but we're only going to spend 15 weeks. We're going to spend from Memorial Day to Labor Day, 15 weeks in the Psalms. And we're going to establish a reading program for those of you who like to engage in this. And we're going to make these available next week. We bought a ton of these. We want you to use them. If they're helpful to you, we want you to use them. Basically, it's a journaling Bible. On one page is the text, and on another page is just notes for you to take. But we're going to spend 15 weeks. We're going to spend the summer in the Psalms, Memorial Day to Labor Day. We're going to put together a reading program. We'll cover 2 psalms a day, 5 days a week. So a psalm in the morning, a psalm in the evening, 5 days, Monday through Friday, 10 weeks. That'll get us through 150 psalms. And when you come on Sunday, you know, there'll be 10 psalms that you've read that week. We'll preach from one of those psalms. And you can guess which one we're going to preach from and see if you're right or not. But we're going to do as a church all that we can to assist, help, encourage, move you toward acquainting yourself with the sacred writings. And so we're going to make these available to you. And come pick one up next week and join in the study and see what the Lord will teach us in the book of Psalms. As much as I'm not a Psalms kind of guy, and it'll be a challenge for me, it'll be a stretch for me, I'm sure it'll be profitable. And I say that because the Word of God is profitable for training, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And so there's things that I'll learn in this study that it'll benefit me. It'll be profitable to me. And so let's keep learning Christ together and become more and more acquainted with the sacred writings. It makes us wise for salvation. It makes us mature. It grows us up as we move toward completion. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its profitability in our lives. Not only for doctrine, what we believe, but also for practice, how we actually live. And we thank you that Christ has purchased that grace for us and that power for us of uniting us to yourself through his sacrifice and through his crucifixion and resurrection, but also securing for us a whole new life and with grace that is powerful and able to renew our minds, change our behaviors, and make us new people. And so we're grateful for the work that you began in us. We realize it's a beginning. We realize that you're carrying it through to completion. We recognize that when we see Christ, that salvation will be fully completed and consummated. But Father, just as Jesus was crucified for sin, we pray that we in Christ would be learning to conquer it and put it to death and knowing those whom we ought to avoid, those who would be harmful to our maturity, harmful to our development, who would seek to tempt us back into old lanes that we used to live in. So I pray that we'd learn from this text to avoid certain people and to pursue the right ones and to learn Christ together as we keep our eyes on the scripture. Father, we thank you for all of your grace to us in Christ, and we look forward in faith to what you'll continue to do in our lives and do in this church. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, great to again be with you this morning. Next Sunday will be our last in this book, and so 2 Timothy chapter 4, and come prepared for that message, and then also come prepared to pick up one of these Psalms journaling Bibles. Again, we have a pile of them, so you don't need to order one. We make them available to you. We do not charge for them. We don't set up a table and collect money for them, but they do cost us. If you want to give a suggested donation for, this book is much larger, so they're a little more expensive than this one to publish and produce. If you would just drop $8 in the offering box, that'd be a great help to us. But again, we're more concerned that you have one than that you pay for one. And so we're going to make them available to you. If you can contribute, we'd be glad for that as well. This coming week is another great week of ministry here at Emmanuel. For those who are in that seniors group, I know they've got a midweek thing on Wednesday that you can register for. This coming Saturday is a work day here at Emmanuel where we're going to plant some trees and do some work out on the new playground. And there's a work list put together. You could talk to Jim Shafley about it. But we will serve lunch at midday. And so if you'd like to participate in the work day and participate in lunch, just make sure you register online or back at the Welcome Center. That way we'll make preparations for you. But we'll look forward to that. Also today and the next Saturday morning is our next starting point. We've got people interested in learning more about this church, and we're looking forward to interacting with them. Well, let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed with God's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for our time together, grateful for the work that you're doing us through Christ. We pray that we would be strengthened by grace even this morning as we now enjoy one another. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.